May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This week past, I received an invitation. It was for my 10-year high school reunion, marking a decade since I'd left school and become, so I'm told, an adult. My first thought on receiving this invitation was, oh no, am I nearly 30 already? That can't be right. My second thought, or feeling perhaps, was a sense of trepidation and nervousness. After all, I've not seen all these people for a long time. Things were different. I had changed over the years in many ways. Then again, there were some ways I was maybe meant to have changed that I might not have. I'm not sitting at a desk job, and I don't have a house to my name, for one thing. Whole lives have emerged, or should have emerged since graduation, and I might be judged on how I managed this transformation from childhood to adulthood, from school to work. Because in a way, that's what reunions are. Occasions where we can step back and notice how we've been changed over time, how we have transformed. And as I sat with this, sense of transformation began to leak out of the readings we have heard from today. Transformation runs through them, though, because it's God, it's a little bit different. First, we hear from the book of Isaiah, written during a time of political turmoil and rival kingdoms and empires. Isaiah writes his prophetic work over decades, covering, well, many things. This morning, Isaiah speaks of the coming servant of the Lord, in whom God is glorified. On first reading of this, we might feel sympathy for the servant and beware complaining too much to God. After all, the servant says they are spent, they've labored for nothing in vanity. And God's response is to say the mission wasn't big enough. It wasn't just enough to do Israel. You also should save everyone. Be careful when you say you're overwhelmed to God. But as we consider this passage, we can see more. And we may see and feel the transforming power of God. This morning's reading is the second of Isaiah's four servant songs, which speak of the coming Messiah. The first, the start of chapter 42, was last week. It would not surprise you to hear that Christians often interpret the suffering servant as Jesus. One thing this passage speaks of then, as it does say a lot, is the transforming power of God. God's ability to renew, to alter, to turn things on their head. The servant Israel becomes the light to all the nations. The suffering servant of God, despised and abhorred, will see kings and princes fall in reverence and awe. The lords who exploited, persecuted, intimidated Israel are transformed into worshippers. Through the action and grace of God, the world is changed, transformed as the old order of things passes away. It is hard not to be amazed at the thought of it. And indeed, at this, it can be easy for us, with our knowledge of Jesus, to simply sit back and wait for this incredible transformation of the world. We know of the servant, of Jesus, of the amazing things to come. We are the children and servants of God, are we not? So, When is God going to get going with this transforming business? When will we see the lords and kings bow down before us and Jesus? If it is easy to fall into this feeling, it is also misguided. It is not simply the case that God's transforming power is imposed upon the world, contorting it to a vision in which we have no voice. Isaiah's servant of the Lord is, after all, a servant. Salvation and renewal are not levied upon humanity. Rather, it is humanity itself which is brought into transformation, invited to come, to follow, to become part of something new. God's transforming power, mighty as it is, does not simply happen through brute force. It happens through friendship, through love, forgiveness and mercy. It is our hearts which are changed, our lives which embody the change which God desires, the transforming power of God. In the words of Gandhi, God, to be God, must rule the heart and transform it. For an example of how this transforming power of God manifests, we can look to the gospel. The call to be transformed is visible in Jesus' calling of his disciples. Encounter with Christ completely changes the course of these people's lives. John the Baptist sees Jesus approach, and he knows everything is about to change. This is the culmination of his ministry. This is why he's been baptizing. It's all leading up to this, and it's all about to start. Two of John's disciples hear John announce Jesus as Lamb of God. They decide they have to know more. When they meet Jesus, he invites them to come, to follow, to be transformed. And after just one day of this, Andrew sets off to find Peter, his brother, and tell him they've found the Messiah. They've found the Lamb of God, the one Isaiah prophesied of. It was one day. Andrew does not need any more convincing. How changed is he that he can so quickly go from being disciple of John the Baptist to disciple of Jesus? He goes, he finds Simon, and he brings his perhaps incredulous brother to Jesus. Jesus has to all but look at him to rename him Peter, the rock upon which the church would be built. Imagine being Simon. You wake up, you're told they've found the Messiah, you go and meet Christ, and are then told your future and your legacy in one morning. I honestly don't blame Peter for seeming sometimes like he's a bit overwhelmed by everything that's happening. It's a lot to take in. And so we can see the incredible transformation God is capable of. And we can see its invitational, its personal nature. But what does it look like? What does it mean to be transformed? What does it mean for our hearts, our conduct to be transformed by God? For some small piece of this idea, we should probably look to Paul. Here was a man who has undergone extreme transformation through encountering Christ. Once a haranguer and persecutor of the church, a willing supporter of the killing of Stephen, Paul is now the mentor and pastor for fledgling churches across the Roman Empire. Imagine how awkward and uncomfortable Paul's 10-year reunion would have been. He writes here to the church in Corinth. For any unfamiliar with Corinth, it's a trading hub, a central cultural and economic exchange place in the Roman Empire, with a small church that is seemingly constantly racked with division, confusion, questions, theological argument. Not exactly the perfect church of saints. This is Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. But it is not the first time Paul has had to write to the Corinthians, because in this letter, he references a previous letter he's had to write to them. And I may assure you, the existence of the second letter to the Corinthians demonstrates this is not the last time he will have to write to them either. I've heard some describe the church in Corinth as Paul's trouble child, the difficult one. And yet, despite that this is the trouble child, the difficult church, and despite Paul's history as a man of violence, persecution, disdain, arrogance, pride, how does Paul open his letter? By giving thanks to God, by praising this church and its community, encouraging them, calling them enriched in Christ. It's not a bad turnaround for Paul. Indeed, Paul is, by his own admission, an example that nobody is beyond God's reach. Transformation can be complete and utter. No one is too far gone to be renewed in the light of God. And once renewed, all of us can take part in building God's kingdom. We are transformed into people of love, compassion, forgiveness, kindness. And we can all receive this through this transforming love and grace of Christ, which turns a Saul into a Paul, and can make a Simon a Peter. The grace of this suffering servant, whose message can bring mighty lords to their knees in awe and reverence, this creates a whole new kingdom, a whole new way of being. This transformation is open to everyone. And you will always be surprised by just what transformation can look like, who you can become if you let God in and keep letting God in. Now, being honest, my first thought when I receive an invitation to a high school reunion was to think of the world's image of me. How have I changed? How was I supposed to? Will going to this embarrass me if I'm not in the right space with my right job or degree or life? But perhaps I should not have been thinking of things like my age, my development, my career. Maybe that's not the transformation we should be thinking of in life. Instead, maybe I should have been thinking of how my life and my heart have been transformed by God. How I've become a better, more caring and loving man. I think in here there's a lesson for all of us. To not think of how we are meant to look and be by the standards of the world. How we are supposed to change. How we're supposed to be transformed by these forces and this world around us. But rather, how we might be transformed by God. How we might be transformed to be God's children and workers, bringing the kingdom of God into being, fostering love, forgiveness, compassion, and justice. Let us not think of how we are meant to look in the eyes of others. Let us not stress and fear over how we are meant to change and be transformed, but think of how we can be transformed by God and what a wonderful world we can make together if we let ourselves be transformed by Jesus. Amen.